Scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
What a joy it is to join with those who love the Lord and worship this morning. It is a significant and special joy if you're here visiting with us, and please know that we're so happy with you being a part of our assembly this day. Just a few moments ago, we passed the trays and we presented the emblems. And in so doing, we kept an inspired tradition moving forward, which began centuries ago now. On the very eve of our Lord's crucifixion upon the cross, he commemorated this time and commanded this might continue the observance of what would soon happen. And it was a part of the early churches every Lord's Day during the first century and for the centuries since, and even now in the year 20 and 25. Back in the first century, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reflecting on that first Lord's Supper before the cross, when Jesus inaugurated the idea and the partaking of these emblems. And Paul would tell the Corinthians about the fact that Christ gave the bread to his disciples. And he told them, "This do in remembrance of me." And he gave them the cup, and he told them, "This do as often as you take it in remembrance of me." And then Paul goes on to say, in reflecting on what our Lord had shown, "As often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." And so, as we take of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, we reflect back upon his death upon the cross, just as he himself taught, as the apostles reiterated, and as we all these years later continue to do. We remember his death until that time he comes again. But it does beg the question, what is so significant about that death, about his death? Because after all, as was referenced in our prayer earlier today, the deathbed calls for all of us. And as the Bible tells us, it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, which tells us a truth we already know, that there's only one way out of this life, and that's by means of death. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90 that unlike God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, we have an expiration date in the flesh. He speaks of years like 70 or 80, but at least and for the most part before 100, we're going to leave this life in death. And so everybody dies. And yet here we have this one death which transpired almost 2,000 years ago now. And we still every week determine and resolve to remember his death. What makes it so significant? We just read together a passage from Luke chapter 24. It speaks of that time after Christ had risen from the dead, before he ascended back to heaven, joined with his commission to his disciples to go and preach this message to those of various, and especially, eventually, all nations. And in the speaking of the fact that the prophecies have now been fulfilled in Christ, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to die." And so his death was something that was necessary. And we might think, well, we've just covered that, that it is necessary for all of us to die. After all, the fact that we're born suggests the fact that we will die. But there's more to it than just that from what Christ is saying. It was necessary for the Christ to die. And it suggests that his death served a purpose that ours don't. And we already know that to be true because, as we say, almost 2,000 years later, we reflect upon and remember with great fondness and thanksgiving that Jesus died. And I don't mean to be harsh to any of us this morning, but I'll say, I think without fear of contradiction, that if the Lord tarries his coming 2,000 years from now, nobody will remember we lived on this earth. But here we are, 2,000 years past the time of our Lord's flesh, and we remember. And we continue every week and every day to remember. Why? Why was it necessary for Christ to die? And he says very clearly that in the context of Luke 24, based upon the fact these prophecies must be fulfilled. It was necessary he die to fulfill these prophecies, but that opens a larger arena of question. And that is, well, why were the prophecies there? Why was the death there to begin with? Why was the death of Christ necessary? And I know you know the answer already. It was because of a word that has three letters and starts with S. Because of sin. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15 of this gospel, which he says, "I've preached to you." He says, "which you have received, which you believe, by which you'll be saved if you don't forget, if you stand firm in that which I preached to you." He goes on to say, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, that phrase, according to the Scriptures, speaks of what Jesus is talking about in Luke 24. How these prophecies about him, about his life, about his teaching, about his death, his resurrection, how these prophecies have now been fulfilled in him. And thus he died according to these Scriptures, fulfilling these very prophecies. But notice the reason given for his death in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins. The idea biblically going back to time immemorial is this, that because of our sins, we as mankind, as humankind, had severed our relationship with the Father. It started back in the Garden of Eden, as the Bible records it in Genesis chapter 3. And it continued ever after. Not because we in some way inherited that sin genetically, but the fact is we follow the poor example of Adam and Eve in that they heard what God said and they did the opposite. They knew what God expected and they didn't fulfill it. They missed the mark of doing God's will and thus they sinned and faced the consequence of being cast out of the Garden of Eden. And ever since, every one of us have gone against what God has taught. We've missed the mark of God's desire for us, which is the very definition of sin. A transgression of God's law, John says in 1 John. In the definition of the word itself, it is a missing the mark in this sense of God's will, God's desires for us. All of us have sinned. And if the Bible didn't say it, we'd still know it, but the Bible does say it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. That same third chapter of Romans says that. And because of that sin problem, which has been a part of mankind since the very beginning, we always had this need to have some answer to the sin problem. What do you do about it? You can't undo what you've done and take a time machine and go back and unsin what you've already committed. And even if you could, what about the sins yet to be done? The sins you haven't committed yet? What do you do about this sin problem which severs your relationship with the Father? Back during the Old Testament, under the law which came from and through Moses, for the people of God then, the sacrificial system was in place where at various times for various infractions and once a year in the time of atonement, sacrifice was offered for the sin of the individual and the nation. But as we learn later from the book of Hebrews, it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They were made right at the time based upon the fact that God said do it and they obeyed, and based upon the fact that Christ would later die and his death would be retroactive, as it were, for that time. But during that time, it was not possible that in any real sense the blood of animals take away the sins of those who've committed them. If that were enough, if that were all that was ever necessary, the fact of Jesus coming and dying would have been folly at best. Why would God send his son to die for us if the blood of animals was enough? But it wasn't. The Bible says that Christ's death was an offering. Hebrews 10 and verses 9 and 10, the offering of Christ. Once, he says, and for all. One time and for all people that offering was made. And thus in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we every week remember back the death of our Lord, we reflect upon the fact that the price for sin has now been paid. It wasn't just a death, it was the death. It wasn't just a cessation of life, it was a sacrifice, an offering for sin. And Christ was the only one ever able to do that. Because not just he's God in the flesh living among us, but as one of us, he lived a life of perfection, a life in which he, unlike us, never committed a single sin. The New Testament says in more than one place that Christ was sinless. And during his own life, he asked the question to which came no answer. Which of you, he says, condemns, convinces, convicts me of sin? Christ was sinless. And thus, as Peter will say, a lamb of sacrifice, without blemish, without spot. Christ died for sin. That's why he died. That's why it was necessary. But I'll say there's more to it than that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins. Not just for sin in some academic, abstract way. He died for our sins in a very real way. And who is the our here? It's everybody that will take advantage of this sacrifice. Before Jesus died, we can imagine with outstretched arms says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, what rest did he offer? But that rest from sin and sorrow and shame that comes because of sin. And to whom is the invitation offered? "Come unto me, all of you." Not some of you. Not some of a certain gender or some of a certain color, some of a certain language or some of a certain background. All of you. Which means by the time the gospel went into all the world, it went there purposefully. Because that's what God intended to happen. That you didn't just have Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians or these days perhaps white Christians or black Christians or red Christians or brown Christians or yellow Christians. The fact is, all of us, regardless of our background, race, language, all of us are equally invited to come and enjoy salvation. Because Christ died for our sins. John 3:16 says it simply. A verse every one of us knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. Jesus died for the world. His blood was meant to cover the sins of the world. Sad fact is, though, the world isn't saved. Everybody isn't covered by that blood. And the truth is, Jesus did die for sins. He did die for our sins. But most personally, and this is where the rubber meets the road of our lesson this morning, he died for your sins. He died for my sins. And whether or not we're saved by him depends upon whether we accept that, whether we accept the terms of that, whether we actually come to him for the salvation he offers. The sacrifice has been made. He's already died. The blood has been shed. We already have sin's remission. We have the price paid. Everything's been done. He died for sins and the sins of the world. But it depends upon you and me as individuals to say yes to that. In the Bible way, to say yes to that. By believing that all of what we've said this morning is true, that he is God's Son, that Jesus did die for sins. We have to believe, yes, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And we must see those sins as something to be left behind, something to be moved beyond from. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be willing, as Jesus taught, as the New Testament church practiced, as we still believe, must be buried in the waters of baptism. There to have sins washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Christ which he offered. Why isn't everybody saved? Because everybody has not done what we've just talked about. It's not that God doesn't love the world, he does. It's not that God does not love you, he does. Christ has died for you. He died because it was necessary for your salvation that he do so. But it still depends upon you accepting that gift, meeting the terms of your obligations toward that gift, and enjoying God's grace and mercy and love in Christ by submitting yourself to his will and doing simply what he said to do. And New Testament times, tens and hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ doing this very thing, submitting their lives to God's by believing and repenting, confessing and being baptized, and then living faithful lives for Christ the rest of their days. But the power of all of that was always the death of Christ, the sacrifice he made on the cross, the blood he shed there, the offering he made once and for all of himself. Friend, this morning, have you taken advantage of his death for you? Have you become a Christian? If so, have you remained a faithful Christian? If you need to come, what better time than now to come? Make things right. If you'll come us together, we stand and sing.